Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 17. Acts 5:17 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 5:17 on page 1155. If you're using the Bible we have there in the seats this morning. This morning being January 5th, 2020. Our text is going to be in Acts 5 verses 17 through verse 28. And the title of this morning's message is The Anger of Israel's Religious Leaders. The Anger of Israel's Religious Leaders. And we begin with the story of a man who was walking down the beach one day when suddenly he tripped over a magic lamp. Not knowing that it was a magic lamp, he got angry that it had tripped him, and he kicked it. Well, seconds later, a genie appeared, and he too was angry. He was angry that his lamp had been kicked. So he said to the man, I still have to give you 3 wishes, but since you kicked me, I'm also going to give twice as much to somebody you really hate. Well, the man said, that sounds good. Give me $1 million. And he got it. But sure enough, the genie gave $2 million to his boss, who evidently he didn't care for that much. Then the man wished for a sports car, and a Ferrari appeared in his driveway. But a Ferrari and a Porsche appeared in his boss's driveway. Then the genie said, this is your last wish, so choose carefully. And the man smiled and said, now I wish you would beat me half to death. Half to death. Which probably didn't end well when the genie gave his boss twice the beating. Well, speaking of getting angry, if you were with us last Sunday, you know that here in Acts chapter 5, the 12 apostles have been healing the sick, the lame, the blind, and the deaf. Anybody who came to them for healing. Something that made them very popular among the people of Jerusalem, as you can imagine. But something that made Israel's religious leaders very, very angry. As you see in the first verse of our text in Acts 5 and verse 17, where we read these words. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now that word indignation, that's not one we use much anymore, but it is just another word for anger. But it's the how dare you kind of anger that the genie showed in the opening story there when he wondered how the man dared kick his lamp. It's the Who do you think you are to do that to me? Kind of anger. And as it says at the end of verse 17 there, those religious leaders were filled with it. Which I think is interesting. Because what do we know about the apostles here at Pentecost? According to your first reference there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Were they filled with indignation? No! They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? That got me to thinking that that's a choice that we have to make as well. I mean, you can go through life being indignant if you want to, thinking, how dare you, every time somebody kicks your lamp, or whatever it is you hold dear, or makes you angry in some other way. You can get indignant if you want. You know what you ought to do instead is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. Instead of being filled with indignation, be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, you are never going to be filled with the Spirit like these guys were, to where they literally could not sin. But in the measure that you're filled with the Spirit, folks, in that measure you can keep from getting indignant. And I can tell you, that'll make you a whole lot happier in life. I guarantee that. But here's the thing. Getting filled with God's Spirit is a little harder for you than it was for these apostles. They just had to wait around for Him to come on the day of Pentecost, like the Lord had promised them. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God this morning, you got to do what Paul says in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. You've got to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Doesn't that sound like someone who's filled with the Spirit to you? Does to me. Beloved, the only way to keep yourself from being indignant and getting mad and pleasing the Lord in all other ways is to do what that verse says and be filled with the knowledge of God's will. There just aren't any shortcuts to being filled with the Spirit of God. You have to invest time with the Word of God. That's why we teach it here at Faith Bible Church. And I hope that's why you come. But now, if you're wondering why these leaders were so indignant, it was because they had been Israel's leaders for an awfully long time, and they were angry at the thought that these apostles were getting so popular, they might replace them as Israel's leaders. So they decided to do something about it before it got out of hand. Something we read about in the next verse of our text, back in our Bibles now, where it says they were filled with indignation. And in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, when it says they laid their hands on them, you know what that means. It means they arrested them. And listen, This wasn't the first time that they arrested these apostles. Look at your next reference. Back in chapter 4, we read in verses 1 to 3, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. Now here, I want you to notice that it was the Sadducees who kept arresting the apostles. And that's because of what we read in your next reference there in Matthew 22:23. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. It's an old joke, but it's a good one. I mean, how sad would it be to think that this life is all there is? Nothing's coming after it. But listen, when the 12 apostles started preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sadducees, they were no longer sad. They were mad. And they had the 12 arrested there, it says in Acts 4, and put them, it says, in hold. Put them in some kind of private lockup. But when the apostles got out and kept preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, chapter 5 and verse 18 here in our text says they quit being mad and they got indignant. And they arrested them again. And this time, didn't put them in the private lockup. This time, put them in the common prison, alongside prisoners who weren't just in jail for preaching something. Imagine how embarrassing that was for them. I mean, if you ever start thinking that you have to suffer embarrassment for standing for the Lord, just imagine having to spend the night in jail with petty thieves and men arrested for being drunk and disorderly or indecent exposure. Not to mention the danger of spending the night in the common prison if maybe the common prison had rapists and murderers in there. But listen, this means that these leaders were stepping up their resistance to the apostles, since the apostles were stepping up their ministry and refusing to back down from preaching the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we read on in your Bible, we see how the Lord felt about them getting thrown in the slammer. Let's read verses 19 and 20 together. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." When the leaders stepped up their resistance to the 12 apostles, the Lord stepped up his support of the 12 apostles by sending an angel to bust them out of jail. Now, we're not told who this angel was, but did you know that exact phrase, the angel of the Lord, sometimes referred in the Old Testament to an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem? You do know the Lord pre-existed. He was a member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, before he was born in the manger. And if you look at Exodus 3, verses 2 to 5, 2 to 6 there, I think that's what we have here. See if you agree. In Exodus 3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. You know, the burning bush. And then what's it say? The angel called to him out of the bush? No. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the bush, but God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. So watch for that as you're reading and studying the Old Testament through, because sometimes that's the case. But I don't think that's the case here in verse 19. At least that's not the feel I get from it. I think it was just an angel, a messenger that God sent to break him out of jail. But here we have to ask why God did that. Why would God send an angel to break the apostles out of jail? Remember, the Bible talks an awful lot about a Christian's responsibility to obey the powers that be, the government, the rulers of your nation, right? Well, I got a question for you. If the governors of Israel put the apostles in jail, why would God undermine their authority by breaking them out? Well, I think the answer is those leaders in Israel that we've been reading about, they were no longer Israel's governors, folks. Not after what the Lord told them in Matthew 21:43. He told them, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And we don't have to guess what nation he was talking about, because he told his followers in your next reference in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom that he was taken away from Israel's religious leaders. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the authority over the nation of Israel to the little flock of his followers, folks. You know what that means? That means here at Pentecost, God no longer considered the Sadducees and the high priest and the rest of that crowd to be the legitimate rulers of Israel. And that means they had no right to arrest and incarcerate the new leaders of the nation of Israel, the apostles. And that means the angel didn't do anything wrong in busting them out of jail. But now, did you know that this midnight jailbreak was predicted by David in the Psalms? Listen to your next reference and see if this doesn't sound like it's describing what's happening here at Pentecost. Look at Psalm 69, verse 33. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Well, if you've been with us for this study of Acts, you know that the Lord has been helping the poor at Pentecost, hasn't he? Remember how he had people sell their possessions, lay the money at the apostles' feet so that it could be distributed to who? The poor! And that verse says, the Lord hears the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Well, when he busted the 12 out of jail, that sounds like he wasn't despising them to me. Here's another psalm that talks about what we've been reading here at Pentecost. Psalm 146, verses 3 to 9. Put not your trust in princes, you know, like the rulers in Israel. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Well, I'd say that the way of these wicked religious leaders was getting turned upside down when the angel busted the people out of jail that they put in jail, wouldn't you think so? And we got another verse there that talks about how God fed the poor, fed the hungry, and how he was having the apostles do miracles, miracles of healing, opening the eyes of the blind. Now, the reason I took the time to point that out is just this past week at Berean Bible Society, I got an email asking me, what is the dispensational position of the book of Psalms? And I told him that the Psalms are going to be like a guidebook for God's people in Israel in the tribulation. The tribulation that would have come if God hadn't interrupted his prophetic program. Now, I know that dumb Gentiles like us, as we're reading the Psalms, we don't notice connections like what we're seeing here at Pentecost and connections like they'll have in the tribulation. But let me tell you, those Jews in the tribulation are going to notice those connections. Stuff like that's going to jump off the page at them. You know, like it does when you're reading your Bible and you find answers to your problems. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't read the Psalms? No, it doesn't mean that. You can read the Psalms and be greatly encouraged as you see God being faithful to his people in Israel, because you know that means he's going to be faithful to you too. Just remember the dispensational place of the book of Psalms. And don't be expecting God to break you out of jail. Even if you get put in jail for preaching Christ. But now, the angel didn't just break them out so they could sit around enjoying their freedom, folks. He gave them some orders, didn't he? Let's read verse 20 again in your Bible. He said to them, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of how you and I have been delivered out of the prison of our sins. Did you know that's what the word redeem means? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price to buy you back from the slave market of sin. That's the meaning of the word redemption. But he didn't just free us from our sins so we could sit back and enjoy our redemption. He freed us with orders just like that. That we too should speak to the people around us, all the words of this life, all the words of eternal life that God gives us today through the Apostle Paul. And you know, I think the reason the angel emphasized all the words of this life, because when God's people, when we speak to others, we tend to leave out some of the words of this life. The words that we think people might not want to hear. Here's a question. What words do you think the Sadducees didn't want to hear? Those words about the resurrection. But those were words they needed to hear in order to be saved, right? And so the angel said, speak all the words of this life. Don't back down from preaching what offends them. Well, what words do you suppose men might not want to hear today? How about the words that say that they're not good enough to go to heaven? So Christ had to die on the cross to save them. People get offended when you tell them that, folks, but it's true. That's why Paul talked about what he talked about in Galatians 5:11, the offense of the cross. But it's what people need to hear to be saved, isn't it? There's an old saying that says, before you can get somebody saved, you got to get them lost. you got to get them lost by making them realize they're sinners who need to be saved. Right? So make sure you speak all the words of this life when you share the gospel. Those of you who have seen me conduct funerals know that one of the ways I like to do it is I usually start the funeral by saying, you know, John Smith here was a good man. Not good enough to go to heaven, but a good man, you know. And people, huh? What? Did the pastor just say the dead guy wasn't good enough to go to heaven? But yeah, it makes people realize what I go on to tell them. That Jesus Christ died for their sins because they're not good enough to go to heaven. And you need to look for ways to get people to realize that as well. But I think the reason the angel told them to resume their ministry, as it says there, in the temple, is because that's where they got arrested for preaching Christ in the first place, right? So they might have been thinking, maybe we should try preaching somewhere else. Somewhere a little less visible, out of the public eye, you know. Somewhere less likely to get us arrested. But listen, that is not how the Lord operated when He was here, according to your next reference in John 18 and verse 20. What does it say? Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. And God wanted His apostles to operate the same way. It's how we operate here at Faith Bible Church. We put our recordings on the internet for the world to see. We don't have anything to hide. The only people who conduct their ministries behind closed doors are cults. And we don't want to be looking like that, right? And God didn't want them looking like that either. But now, if you or I were told to go back and keep preaching in the very place where you got arrested for preaching, I think maybe we'd have some second thoughts about that, right? But not these apostles. Not them. They looked at each other and said, last one back to the temple's a rotten egg. Remember when we used to say that when we were kids? Raise your hand if you remember, last one to do this is a rotten egg. Well, there you go. Let's see how eager they are as we read on in your Bible in verse 21. It says, when they heard that, and they heard the angel say, go stand in the temple and preach to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, couldn't wait to get started, and taught. But the high priest came into the temple, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have the apostles brought. Now, did you follow all that? The apostles go back and start preaching in the temple, right? The high priest arrives a little later. He didn't arrive quite as early as they did. And he punches in for his work day. And either he and his entourage that are with him, either he didn't hear the 12 preaching in the temple, or if he did, he figured it was somebody else preaching something else. Because he orders the 12 to be brought out of prison, not knowing they're out of prison. They're already in the temple preaching. And he calls the council together. He calls all the big shots together to judge them. All the members of the council and the Senate. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many judges that would be, but, and you can't always trust history, but history says that the Sanhedrin had 70 men in it. 70. And then it's also talking about two more groups of 23 men each, for a grand total of 116 judges to judge 12 dudes. Well, it's obvious that the high priest and these leaders, they intend to make a big splash judging these apostles. They intend to send a message to the entire nation. They're not going to tolerate any more preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think there's a reason the Bible mentions that word Senate there. Because there's only one other place in the whole Bible that refers to a Senate. And we saw it this morning in our scripture reading in Psalm 105, didn't we? Remember when it said that Joseph was in prison, and then in your next reference in Psalm 105, verses 20 to 22, the king, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, sent and loosed Joseph out of prison. Even the ruler of the people, Pharaoh, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Now, don't get confused. The senators there were not part of the Senate in Israel here, of course. They were part of Pharaoh's Senate in Egypt, right? But they must have needed wisdom as much as Israel's senators did, because that verse says that Pharaoh made Joseph the teacher of his senators to teach them wisdom. And when Joseph was able to miraculously interpret the king's dream, the king saw that miracle. He saw Joseph's wisdom, released him out of prison, and made him ruler over his senators. So I think maybe, just maybe, the reason God uses the word Senate here is to suggest that Israel's king, her high priest, and his senators should have done the same thing. They should have looked at the miracles the apostles were doing and let them out of jail and made them the new rulers of their Senate, just like Pharaoh did. Especially since it was an unsaved Gentile king who did that, who had enough sense to do that back in Joseph's day. Listen, it wouldn't be the first time God shamed the Jews with the Gentiles. Did you know that? I get a kick out of your next reference. I know it's a long one, but I don't know if you've ever caught the significance of what the Lord was trying to get across there in Luke 4. But let me tell you, I get a laugh out of it every time I see it. Luke 4, 25 to 30. It's a long thing, but watch. The Lord is talking to the Jews in his hometown synagogue. And he says, I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. That's who Elias was. When the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them, none of them widows in Israel, none of them Jewish widows was Elijah sent. He was sent to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a Gentile woman that was a widow. Then he's got another point to make. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was clean. None of them Jewish lepers in Israel was cleansed. Who was cleansed instead? Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And you know what? When they heard what he said here, look what happened. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. How wrathful were they? How indignant were they? They rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to throw him over a cliff, folks. But he just kind of passed through the midst of them and went his way. He had the power to do that back then. Well, as you could see, the Jews didn't like being shamed by the Gentiles. When they heard God was doing things for the Gentiles that he wasn't doing for them because they were showing a little more faith, it shamed them. But maybe when these Jews here at Pentecost, when they saw their Senate convened, maybe they'd start thinking of Pharaoh's Senate and how their senator should do the same thing that Pharaoh did. That's just me thinking that there's got to be a reason that word Senate is only used twice in your Bible. All right, as we read on now, let's see what happened when the soldiers went to fetch the apostles out of the prison and they were no longer there. Verse 22 in your Bible. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told the leaders, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers of the prison, the jail keepers, were standing without before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no man within." Now, it sounds like they're saying that the keepers of the prison were standing at their posts, right? And claimed they hadn't seen the 12 escape, right? But compare that to what you just read a few minutes ago up in verse 19 in your Bible. It says in verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors." Well, I got a question. How'd he do that without the jail keepers noticing? Well, compare this to what happened in your next reference later on in the book of Acts when Peter was thrown in jail. Watch in Acts 12, verses 5 through 10. "Peter therefore was kept in prison. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." That's how calm he was. He wasn't worried. They just executed James, and now he's in jail, and he's thinking he's next, but he's snoring away. Would you have that much peace if you thought you were on death row? "He's bound with two chains, and look, the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and his chains just fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto Peter, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And watch, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which just magically opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and the angel said, all right, I've got to go back now." Right? But here, listen, when it talks about the wards, the first and the second ward, those are guards, folks. You know that because of what Jeremiah 37:13 says. A captain of the ward was that. Well, captains, that's soldiers, folks. These are talking, they had guards posted outside of Peter's prison too. But as you can see, Peter and this angel just walked on by like Dionne Warwick used to sing. How many remember Walk On By? Raise your hand if you remember Warwick. Yeah, okay. Just walked on by. Yeah. And that sounds a lot like what must have happened here in Acts chapter 5 as well. And listen, if you want to talk about turning the way of the religious leaders upside down, like that psalm said, that'd do it, don't you think? Well, I mean, the Guards are still there. The door is still locked. Nobody's inside. I'd turn my world upside down if I put somebody in jail and that happened. But that means that these leaders must have known that another miracle has just taken place. So you would think they would finally just cave in and believe the message the apostles were preaching. But as we see, as we read on, they didn't. Look at verse 24 in your Bible. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they doubted if the story was true or not. Doesn't say they doubted maybe the guards are lying to us or whatever. No. They don't doubt that these guys have been miraculously delivered out of their jail. I know, and the reason they don't doubt it is because they don't doubt the miracles that these guys have been doing. Look at your next reference. After the 12 heal the lame man, look what Acts 4:16 says. A notable, this is the religious leaders talking. A notable miracle has been done by Peter and John, and we cannot deny it. We know they did a miracle. And now, they don't doubt that another miracle has been taking place. Never entered their mind to doubt that another miracle has taken place. The only thing they're doubting is, what does it say? Whereunto this will grow. Meaning the only thing they were worried about is what people might start saying about what happened here. They say, oh, the people are going to say it's a miracle. Well, it was a miracle. They're going to think that something happened like what used to happen to Elijah all the time. Remember this? Remember when Elijah told this one guy, I think it was Obadiah the prophet, he said, go tell King Ahab I'm here to see him. And Obadiah says, nothing doing, no way. Obadiah says in 1 Kings 18:12, he says to Elijah, as soon as I'm gone from thee, I know what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord's going to carry thee whither I know not, going to whisk you away, and when I come in and tell Ahab and he can't find me, he's going to find you, he's going to kill me. Well, you know what that means? That means that kind of thing must have happened all the time to Elijah, right? And these leaders were worried that that's what people were going to make out of this too. That the 12 got out of jail when the Spirit just... Well, again, something miraculous like that had happened. It didn't need to grow into anything. All right, let's listen as the officers file their report in verse 25. Back in your Bible again. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, if you or I would get out of jail, you'd want to get as far as you could away from where they arrested you. No, they're doing what they were told. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now, once again, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say who they should have feared. Who should they? They should have feared the God who broke them out of jail, don't you think? No, all they're afraid of, what are the people going to say if we do anything to these guys? So in verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them down before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we strictly or straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. And now you're trying to bring this man's blood on us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're almost done, but here I got to point something out here, folks. And that is that what the high priest is saying here wasn't true. When he said that the apostles had filled the city with their doctrine, they hadn't filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You say, well, Pastor, we saw 3,000 get saved on the first day and 5,000 get saved the next day. Well, yeah, but 8,000 people, folks. Do you know how many people lived in Jerusalem at the time? Again, you can't trust history, but history says 600,000 people lived in Jerusalem at the time. So does that sound like they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine? No.
How could they do that?
Listen. If they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, you know what the 12 apostles would have done? They would have gone to the rest of the world to preach. I mean, why hang around Jerusalem if Jerusalem's all filled with the doctrine, right? They would have done that because that's what the Lord told them to do in the Great Commission. When you fill it, go on to the next. But so you say, well, wait a minute. If they really hadn't filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, how come the high priest said they did? Well, he was trying to make the threat posed by their doctrine seem a whole lot more dangerous than it really was. And you know what that reminds me of? Your next reference. After the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, and people really, you know, picked up on starting to follow the Lord. Look what it says in John 12 and verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, behold, the world is gone after him. Now you know the world hadn't gone, not even the whole city hadn't even gone after him. But when you say things like that, it makes it a lot easier to get people all worked up and get them to overreact to things, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's what the high priest is trying to do here. And finally, when the high priest said they were trying to bring this man's blood on them, you're trying to bring Jesus Christ's blood on us. Well, that was a different tune than they were singing 50 days earlier, isn't it? When Pilate was trying to get them not to crucify the Lord, what do we read in your next reference? Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he's trying to talk the Lord's own people into not crucifying. When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said what? I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And what they say. Then answered all the people, said, his blood be on us and on our children. They said, you can not only hold us responsible for his death, you can hold our kids responsible for his death. Do you know how crazy mad you'd have to be to say something like that? That's how crazy mad they were. They were indignant. Listen, even Judas had enough sense to say what he said after he betrayed the Lord in your next reference in Matthew 27, 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he saw the Lord was condemned, he repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying what? I have sinned in that I have what?
Betrayed.
I've betrayed innocent blood. He realized that that was the blood of the Lord, the blood of God. He realized he was a just person. Not these bozos. They are resisting the idea that they're guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was something else the high priest was wrong about. And that's, the apostles weren't trying to do that. The apostles weren't trying to bring the Lord's blood on them. It's true that Peter started out by charging Israel with the death of Christ, but then what did he say to them in your last reference in Acts 3:17? He says, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And he reduced the charge against them from murder to manslaughter. Remember when we studied that? So, that he's wrong again. The apostles weren't trying to get and bring the Lord's blood on them. The apostles were trying to get them to accept this lesser plea of manslaughter and accept the loophole that God was trying to give them. And you know what? If you're not saved this morning, and if you're not sure you're not saved, because the only way to be sure you're saved is to realize the Lord paid for your sins. If you're thinking, well, it depends on what I do, you can never really be sure of salvation, right? If you're not saved today, God is not trying to bring the Lord's blood on you either, even if you're Jewish. Even if you're Jewish. Now, I know a lot of Christians blame the Jews for crucifying the Lord. But God doesn't. God doesn't say, you did it. God is saying, I did it. I did it for you. And in his word, he says, if you'll believe that, he'll save you. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the faithfulness of these men. We pray, Father, that we would catch a little of the breeze of their faithfulness, their boldness, their courage, their willingness to endure embarrassment, imprisonment, and whatever they had to endure to serve you. By comparison, we got it easy. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be as faithful. And so, Father, we pray that you'll lay that on our hearts. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.